today is a day that we should not lose sight of, that often is forgotten, because it's the day that it's the third really spiritual holiday, Christian holiday, that sometimes gets lost in translation and gets forgotten. And so today we're talking about Pentecost Sunday. Pente means 50. 50 days after Easter is always Pentecost Sunday. And it's really the birth of the church, and it's when the Holy Spirit, when we were given the Holy Spirit. It's a big deal. I mean, at Christmas, we celebrate that Jesus came. At Easter, we celebrate that he is risen. And at Pentecost, we celebrate that the Holy Spirit was sent to us, that was given to us. And the church was birthed, and the church was born a couple thousand years ago after the resurrection. Those 50 days leading up to today, they were days like no other. They were days of wonder. I mean, the disciples were experiencing Jesus after he had resurrected. 500 people witnessed Jesus, and then about 11 different times, at least 10 times in Scripture, the disciples saw Jesus after the resurrection for a period of 40 days. And many times, they were a little bit frightened because Jesus would just show up in a room. I mean, not walk through a door. He would just show up in a room, and they were frightened and afraid. And it's no wonder that his next words to him, or words to them, were, "Don't be afraid. Peace be with you." It was an incredible time. And then 10 days after Jesus ascended to the Father, he was with his disciples and with a bunch of believers out on a hillside of Olivet. And he said to them, he said, "Hey, I want you to wait. I'm getting ready to go," which is another thing that was kind of scary. You see, they had spent 24/7 with Jesus all the time. And for the next 40 days after the resurrection, they just saw him here and there. It wasn't 24/7 anymore. He was seen sporadically. They knew the good news that he had risen from the grave, but they didn't know what all of it meant. And so he said, "Hey, I want you to wait, and I'm going to send you a gift. The Father's going to send you a gift." And they immediately, their thoughts went, "You're leaving." And they said, "You know, are you at this time, are you going to restore the kingdom? Are you going to come and establish your kingdom?" They were thinking of a takeover. And Jesus said, "It is not for you to know the day or the hour that the Father himself knows alone, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the ends of the earth." And on that day, they went off into an upper room, about 120 of them, and they were spending time. And 10 days went by when as they were praying, the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost, and the Spirit was given to the disciples and to those 120 in the upper room, and they were radically changed. And they went outside, and it was pandemonium. There was 15 different languages at least in Jerusalem at that time, and yet they understood what was being said in their own native tongue and native language, because they'd been given the gift of tongues. And in fact, some of them thought, "This is so crazy. These guys are drinking. They must be drunk." And Peter says, we're not drunk. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. We've been given the power of the Holy Spirit." And then he presented the gospel. And at the end of the gospel, 3,000 joined the church that day, gave their lives to Jesus Christ, were filled with the Spirit. And we're here today because of Pentecost Sunday. So while we celebrate Christmas, that Jesus came, and we celebrate Easter, that he rose again, we celebrate today that the Holy Spirit was given to us and the church was born. We were here because the church was birthed on that day of Pentecost. So we want to get off on the right foot today, and it's this: living in the power of the Holy Spirit. Question for you: are you living in the power of the Holy Spirit? Do you feel power as a Christian? Don't feel bad if you don't. Many Christians that are surveyed actually say that they feel defeated. They feel fearful and afraid. They feel maybe dry spiritually, lack joy. Maybe some identify, they say they feel like they're in a cycle of sin that leads them to great discouragement. And so today, we recognize that not all of us or everyone feels the power of the Holy Spirit. Hang on, I got good news for us today. Living in the power of the Holy Spirit. You may feel like you're just crawling, and many Christians just feel like they're not walking in the power of the Spirit, but they're just crawling. And today, we have good news. Paul says, so I say, walk by the power of the Spirit. The message today from Paul, the message I repeat to you today, is this isn't a message of try harder. This isn't a message of be more religious. This isn't a message of get your act cleaned up first. This is a good news message that is about what the Holy Spirit, the gift that's been given to us, to walk by the Spirit. And to walk by the Spirit, let me first establish for us what the Spirit, who's received it, whose it's been given to. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ today, if you've received Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord, you've repented of your sin and you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have the Holy Spirit. It's not a question. You have the Holy Spirit. And sometimes we make it mystic. We make it something that it's not. But as a believer, you have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, what does the Holy Spirit do? There's many things that the Holy Spirit is described as doing in the Scriptures. The Holy Spirit is a guide. The Holy Spirit is a teacher. The Holy Spirit is a comforter. The Holy Spirit is it convicts us. It teaches us, corrects us. The Holy Spirit is with us. The Holy Spirit has been given to every believer. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you have the Holy Spirit. And today, you may not have Jesus and you may not have the Holy Spirit, but all it takes to have the Holy Spirit is to receive Jesus into your heart and your life. You don't have to follow him for 50 years and then you get it. You don't have to go through a bunch of classes. You receive the Holy Spirit when you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. In Acts 2:38, Peter is preaching at the end of the message. He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. There's three things here. We see repent, be baptized, and receive the Holy Spirit. But I don't want us to look at this like some formula. It's not a formula. It's not a 1, 2, 3, because we see other places in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 8, the Samaritans became believers. They were filled with the Spirit, and then they were baptized. And in just two chapters later, in Acts chapter 10, Cornelius and his whole family, they responded to the message of the good news of the gospel that Peter presented to them. They gave their lives to Christ. They were filled with the Spirit. And Peter said, hey, they've received the same Spirit that we have. Why should they be denied baptism? So it isn't always a 1, 2, 3. Baptism is important, but baptism doesn't save you. We have baptisms at the end of the month. We'll have baptism next Sunday. Baptism does, I want to have a clarity. We're talking about the Holy Spirit today, but I do want to bring some clarity to baptism. Baptism doesn't save you. Baptism is a public profession. It's an outward sign of an inward work of grace that's been done in our heart. It's important. It was the first public commandment that Jesus gave. Right before he was ascending, he said, go and make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything I've commanded them. So it's important. He wants every believer to be baptized. And if you're here today and you've been following Jesus for 20, 30, 40 years, and you haven't been baptized, I would say you should be baptized. You have an opportunity. It's a command that Jesus gave. Now, it doesn't mean we get into heaven because we're baptized. There'll be people that won't be there that are baptized because they just did it because it looked cool. Everyone else was doing it. Baptism is something that expresses what's taken place already inwardly within us. And the thief on the cross, Jesus said to him, today you will be with me in paradise. So if he was going to be in paradise in heaven forever with Jesus, and he was not baptized, it tells us that it's important. Jesus commanded. So there's two things, two errors that I want us to take note of baptism before we go on to the Spirit. Baptism, the first error is that baptism doesn't matter. Jesus commanded his disciples to be baptized. If you're a follower of Jesus, I don't care if it's been 30, 40, 50 years. God wants you to be baptized. Jesus wants you to be baptized. Error number two, that without baptism, a person is automatically lost, or the thief on the cross would not have been saved. Baptism matters, but what we're focused on today is the Spirit of God is essential. Romans 8, 9 says, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him, and that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. So the bottom line is this: if Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, you have the Holy Spirit. Doesn't matter your age, doesn't matter your socioeconomic background, doesn't matter where you come from, if you have Jesus as your Savior and your Lord, you have the Holy Spirit that lives in you. Now, the problem is, we get all the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit doesn't always get all of us. There's areas of our lives. We like to compartmentalize our lives, and the things that are easy to surrender, we just surrender to the Holy Spirit. We surrender to God, and the things that aren't so easy, the things that we want to remain in control of, we feel like we might know better, we tend to hang on to those things. While we may possess the Holy Spirit and have all of the Holy Spirit, it doesn't mean the Holy Spirit possesses all of us. It doesn't mean the Holy Spirit that we're yielding to his will. The Holy Spirit's given to us. We still have the decision whether to fall in obedience and obey the promptings of the Holy Spirit. So today we're going to Galatians chapter 5. Paul writes this letter. And in this chapter, verse 16, it says, so I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh, for the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So we all are in a battle. Every one of us is a battle, whether we know it or not. And it's a battle between our earthly, fleshly desires and the Spirit of God. So we receive the Spirit and we receive Christ. It doesn't mean the battle disappears. In fact, it intensifies because the enemy hates followers of Jesus. And he wants to discourage you, defeat you, get you to give up, and the Spirit is fighting for you. The enemy condemns, the Spirit brings love, and he brings new life. And so we're pulled in these two different directions. Sometimes I'm pulled in different directions on how I feel. You know, sometimes you just don't feel energetic, you don't feel real strong. But my wife, Heather, every single day almost, she asks this question, do you want to go for a walk? And when our dog Molly hears that, those ears, they go straight up. I mean, it was like every time, anytime, there's full obedience. But with me, she asks, do you want to go for a walk? And sometimes I'm like, yeah, let's go for a walk. And other times, I just flip it to another channel. Because I don't always feel like it. But I know this. Whenever I go on that walk, and most of the time, we'll let her just tell you how many. Most of the time, I would say, in my opinion, most of the time I go on that walk. Sometimes I don't feel like it, but I always benefit from it. I always feel better physically. I always feel better relationally because we're talking. I always feel better emotionally and mentally. I even feel better spiritually because sometimes we pray on our walk, and sometimes we'll have a prayer walk. We'll do the both at the same time. So I know I always, when I walk with Heather, I know I benefit. And the same is true with the Spirit. When we walk in the Spirit, we always benefit. Sometimes we don't feel like it. But when we do it, even though we don't feel like it, and we're walking in the Spirit, because when we walk in the Spirit, just like when I walk with Heather, distractions are gone, scrolling's gone, things that are on my mind, it's just a relationship. And when we walk in the Spirit, we're too busy to focus on the distractions. We're too busy focusing on the things around us. We walk in victory as we walk in the Spirit. We continue on in verse 19. Paul outlines those who are in the spirit and those who are not, and what that looks like. And he says in verse 19, the acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissension, factions, and envy, and drunkenness, orgies, and the like, which just means this is not an exhaustive list. He could go on and on, but the ways of the flesh are obvious, even if we're living in denial. I mean, we may try to cover up jealousy and envy and selfishness, but we're only fooling ourselves. Everyone else can see it. Heather can see those times when I'm being selfish, even when I don't see it, and when I'm in denial, she knows it. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. They just happen. And then he says, and I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. And this is the part of the passage that is weighty for me. This is the passage that when I read this statement, that at face value, it can leave me feeling hopeless. It can leave me feeling crushed. I think it can leave all of us feeling like, what's the use? Because if we're honest, we look at that list, we look at this list and we think, there's things on that list that describes me. There's things in there that you could pick whatever it is, but there's things in there that you struggle with as well. And there's things that we all struggle with. And so today you may look at that and think, is there any hope? God says those who live like this are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. So what if I struggle with lust? What if I struggle with anger? What if I struggle with envy and jealousy and selfishness? What if I get drunk every once in a while? What is there any hope for me? Paul says this very clearly, though. He said, those who live like this, those who live like this, it's a pattern. That live like it's a pattern. They live it like it's a practice. They live it like it's they've just accepted. They've just resigned to the fact that that's who they are and that's what they do. Paul is not calling us to perfection, but he is calling us to pursue it. Any good team, volleyball, baseball, basketball, football, you name it, any good team and any good coach, they are practicing and playing to play the perfect game. Every time they're out there and they'll talk, we're not there yet. We still got things we improve. Yes, we won 45-0, but there's things that we can get better. We're not the team that we need to be yet. We didn't do it perfectly. We got some areas that we got to grow. And everyone on the team and the coaches know that perfection is never going to be possible. Perfection is never going to happen. But it doesn't mean that it's not the goal, that that's not what we try for. And I know at the beginning I said that this is not a message about trying harder, but it's not a message about not try. We're not called to be perfect, but we are called to pursue a perfect, righteous life. Proverbs 24:16 says, and when we pursue that, the righteous fall 7 times and they rise again. I call this falling forward, failing forward. That when we all fall down, we all mess up, we all sin, we all do things that we regret, but we have 2 ways that we can deal with it. We can either fail, fall backwards, give up, and quit, or we can fail forward. We can look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and we can get back up on the horse, and we can continue to following him. It's just asking this question. Do I justify my sin, or do I accept my sin? Or do I fight my sin? Do I celebrate my sin, or do I hate my sin? Am I endeavoring, when I do fail, do I turn away from God, or when I fail, do I turn towards God? That's what it is to pursue righteousness. And if you struggle today, and if I would ask this question today, if I would say, who struggles with sin in here? I think every hand would go up. Now, I'm not saying you're not living in victory, but everyone struggles with sin. Until we get to heaven and we're completely perfected, everyone struggles with sin. Struggling with sin is not a mark of immaturity. Your struggle with sin is a mark of maturity. Because before Christ, you didn't care. Sin didn't grieve you. It didn't bother you. You did what you wanted, and you didn't care about the results. You only cared about the consequences. But when you follow Jesus, and you're pursuing a life that follows him, you now, when you sin, it grieves you, just like it grieves the Holy Spirit. It grieves you. It breaks your heart as it breaks God's heart. You don't look at sin the same way. So if you struggle today, I say that is a mark of maturity, not a mark of immaturity. In fact, I'm concerned for you if you don't struggle with it, because that means you've quit the fight. You've given up. You've just said it is what it is. John talks about the balance of this. He says, no one who is born of God will continue to sin. We're not called to continue to live a life of sin. But in the same letter, John says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth of God is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So two errors to avoid. The first one is just to treat sin casually. Just to kind of give up, surrender to it, not fight it. Heather's sister came home, and I'm going to see her this weekend, so hopefully she's not watching. But anyway, she's matured a lot since then. But in high school, she came home with a shirt, and it said, sin now, pray later. Her parents made her burn that or get rid of it. That's treating sin with what I call greasy grace. We shouldn't treat sin casually. Sin is what put Jesus on the cross. Sin is what broke his heart. Sin is what separated us from a relationship with God. So we should not treat it casually, but nor should we cave to condemnation. Romans 8:1 says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The old is gone, the new has come. We are no longer stand condemned for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's why we're saved by grace through faith. We can't boast about it. We can't brag about it. There's not enough good that we can do to overcome our bad. We are saved by grace through faith. And here's what the enemy does, and it's one of his biggest tools in his tool chest. He likes to minimize our sin before we commit it. So we have things going through our mind like, it's not that big a deal. Just this one time, I deserve a little happiness. Everyone's doing it. And the moment we commit that sin, he maximizes it. And he says, and you call yourself a Christian? You're such a hypocrite. How can you even go to church? How can you show yourself? The enemy likes to minimize our sin before we commit it and maximize it before. So we got to find that balance that we not be casual to sin, but neither should we cave to the condemnation. Verse 22, he describes what it is to be in the Spirit. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience in some of your translations, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such thing there is no law. People don't argue feeling loved by you when you're kind to them, when you're good to them, when you're gentle with them. No one argues with that. So how do we live out that fruit of the Spirit? Three things I want to share that's important about the fruit of the Spirit. The first one is this: fruit grows supernaturally. We don't produce the fruit. God is the only one that produces the fruit. The Holy Spirit's the only one that produces the fruit in us. The fruit of love. This is not about, I'm just going to, tomorrow, Monday morning, I really had a bad week. Tomorrow, I'm going to be more loving. I'm going to be more kind. I'm going to be more gentle. I'm going to have more self-control. It's not about pulling up our bootstraps and just, we're going to plow through this and we're going to lose weight tomorrow. I mean, who's done that? I've done that one. Tomorrow, I start. I mean, this is not about you. And when you start that with, I'm going to do this, you're already off on the wrong foot. The right foot is the Holy Spirit. He's the one that supernaturally grows the fruit in you. A farmer can't create the seed. A farmer can't make the fruit grow. A farmer can't produce the wheat and the corn. That's a supernatural work of God. In the same way, it's a supernatural work within us, that God, who begins this good work in us, he promises to be faithful to complete that work. So I want to encourage you today, if you feel you're a very unfinished product, God's not done. You're a work in progress, and he's still working on you. He's still, you got to trust that the Holy Spirit works in your life to grow this supernaturally. But in the same way that the farmer does not cause it to grow, he does have a responsibility. He has this responsibility to cooperate with and to participate. We call this, the fruit requires cultivation. So I don't know a lot about farming. Both my grandpas were farmers, southeast Kansas, western Nebraska. I love going there and visit, except when I saw snakes. And so I don't know anything about farming. But I just know in my own yard, I just know that when I mow the grass, I'm not done mowing the grass. About right now, with Kansas, about 4 days later, I'm mowing the grass again. And it's not just mowing the grass. Yesterday, it was trimming the bushes and the shrubs back, and is pulling some weeds. So there's this watering that has to take place. There's this planting that has to take place. Only God makes it grow, but we're called to participate, to be a part of the process, to cultivate the soil. So what does that mean for you as a believer, as a follower of Jesus, filled with the Holy Spirit? You're doing one of those things today. You're cultivating good soil by hearing the Word of God, worshiping God. You're by coming to church, you're participating. You're cultivating the soil. When we say it's important to read our Bibles and to pray, that's because it's cultivating the soil in our life. It's allowing God to speak into our lives. And we can't hear God's voice speak to us if we're not giving him opportunities for us to listen. And we listen through the reading of his word. We listen through prayer. We listen through being in church. We listen through other believers. Fruit does require cultivation. It requires repentance. That's the pruning. That's the part I don't like, is the pruning process. In our last place in California, we had a home in the backyard. We inherited this backyard. It had a lemon-lime tree. Every once in a while, I didn't get it. It produced an orange. I mean, one or two oranges a year. Maybe someone can explain that to me afterwards. It didn't taste like a lemon or lime either. It wasn't a very good orange, but we had a lemon and lime tree. We had a couple rows of grapevines producing grapes. And the grapes sometimes look good, but they didn't taste very sweet. And that's because I didn't understand anything about grapevines, that there's a pruning process. And the pruning, it helps the grapes to become sweet. And we don't like pruning. We don't like God's discipline. We don't like God's correction. But that discipline, that correction, God says, I discipline those I love. Just like a father and a mother discipline their child because they love them, the Father disciplines us. The Holy Spirit disciplines us for our benefit because he wants us to be sweeter. He wants sweeter Christians. Fruit requires cultivation. Lastly, fruit takes time. Growth is gradual. Growth is not overnight. And we struggle with that because we like overnight successes. But following Jesus, fruit develops over time. Time itself does not develop fruit. I know Christians that have been Christians for a long time, they're not very sweet. We used to grow up in a church and they would say they were saved and they were sanctified. And I say, yeah, but they're as mean as snakes. You know, the beehive ladies that had the, you know, beehive up on the, you know, the Bart Simpson gal. I mean, I had ladies like that in our church. I don't know why I'm saying that. Fruit takes time. God's not done working on me either. Maturity takes time. Hopefully I'm not the same Christian I am today that I will be 20 years from now. And hopefully I'm not the same Christian today that I was 20 years ago. We want God to work in our life and allow the Holy Spirit to work for that cultivation. Fruit takes time. So don't be discouraged that you're not a finished product, that God is going to be working on you until you cross over into his heaven. You're going to be a work in progress. But that's the way he designed it. That's the way he planned it. He wants us to trust in him. And it says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. You know, Jesus said that we're to deny ourselves every day, pick up our cross and follow him. That's what this is. It's to denying ourselves. It's a daily decision. It's a daily choice. It's a daily walk. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. This is something continuous, something that keeps on going. I told you that Heather asked the question, do you want to go for a walk? If you asked her why, and I've asked her this, and here's the answers to why she wants me to go on a walk with her. The first one is by the grace of God, after nearly 30 years, it'll be 30 this summer, by the grace of God, she still enjoys being with me. You don't have to live with me. She does. She still likes my company. She likes it when I go on a walk with her. And the second thing is she would say is because she gets my undivided attention. No scrolling, no Jayhawks, no Broncos, just my undivided attention, and we're just focused on one another. So when we're walking together, there's this relationship. But we're putting the distractions behind us, and we're just focused on the walk and the relationship. Now, I'm going into a marriage series next week. You know it. I just had a recent one. Yes, some of you guys love it when I preach on these things because you love to see me mess it up. So you might just see how I mess it up in the next couple weeks and how I make Heather nervous every time I get up here. Here's the deal. She loves my undivided attention. And the third thing is this. She wants me to live. She wants me to live as long as possible to see kids and grandkids. She wants to live, and I know that's not always in our control. I had a grandpa, grandpas that died at 74 and 72. One, 74, not out of his control. He died of a brain tumor. My 72-year-old grandfather was probably 60, 70, 80 pounds overweight and a chain smoker, and he died on after his fourth heart attack. I know things are not always in our control, but to the best of our ability, she wants me to walk and exercise so I can, because it's good for me. She wants me to live. And I believe the Holy Spirit is saying the same thing to you and the same thing to me. He wants to enjoy you. I know many of you know this, that God loves you. But God also likes you. Love is a commandment. Like is a choice. There's times when maybe I'm getting ahead in the next series. There's times where Heather and I, where she's like, love has nothing to do with this. I love you, but I don't like you right now. Like is a choice. Love is a command. We're commanded to love. As followers of Jesus, we're commanded to love those that are easy to love and those who are hard to love. And we don't always do it perfectly. But the Holy Spirit, God the Father, the Holy Spirit, Jesus, not only loves you, but likes you, wants to enjoy you. You were made for his enjoyment. I enjoy being with you, the Holy Spirit would tell us. He'd also say, I love your undivided attention. I want all of you. And the problem is sometimes we hold back and we don't give the Holy Spirit all of us. But we're called to die to ourselves daily, to pick up our cross and follow Jesus. And it's the best life that we can live. And the last one is, I want you to truly live. Jesus said, I have come that you may have life and you may have life to the full. God wants you to have a full life. That doesn't mean it's a life free of heartache, brokenness, pain, because we live in a broken, sinful world. But it is the best life. Following Jesus is the best life. And it's not about living perfectly, but it's about understanding that we have a God that loves being with us, that wants all of us, that wants us to truly live. That's the God that we serve. And it's an invitation. You know, sometimes I feel like when we think of the Holy Spirit, we think of Pentecost. And what an amazing day that was. What a demonstration. I mean, they spoke in tongues. Over 15 languages heard the message in their own language. And I think sometimes we can get stuck when we think about the Holy Spirit. I think it's the forgotten member of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son. We understand a lot about that, but the Holy Spirit, sometimes we make too mystic, too mysterious, and we make it harder than it needs to be. And so we begin to compare, and churches and people and even denominations will say, if you don't have this or don't demonstrate this or don't do this, you aren't filled with the Spirit. Don't let anybody tell you that you are or not filled with the Spirit. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ and if you've received his salvation, you have the Holy Spirit. You can hang your hat on that. You can be confident in that. But there is sometimes this sensualization. Again, that's too big of a word for me today. There's this making the Holy Spirit bigger than what it's meant to be. And when we make the Holy Spirit about this big high or emotional moment or this dramatic experience. And so then when we don't have the dramatic experience that maybe someone else had, then we feel like we don't have the Holy Spirit. And I love those times when the Holy Spirit, you know, I love the feelings. I love the good vibes. But that is not the filling of the Holy Spirit. When we received the Holy Spirit, you know what the disciples were given when they received the Holy Spirit? They were given courage. They were given boldness. They were given the strength to walk in obedience, to live in through endurance. They were given a life that they were able to walk faithfully. And I'd rather see someone walk faithfully with God than to have this great demonstration that looks all wonderful and great, but not be faithfully walking in obedience and faithful with God. What does the Spirit-filled life look like for you? Notice how the Spirit-filled life doesn't ask you to run. It asks you to walk. If Heather was saying every day, you want to go run, I'm out. She's not asking me to run. She's saying, just would you go for a walk? The Spirit is not asking you to run. He's asking you to walk with him, to stay in step with him, to produce in you not an experience that you would compare to someone else, but to live a life that, this is some questions I think we can leave with today of what is it to live in the Holy Spirit? Don't compare your walk with the Lord with anybody else's walk with the Lord. Don't base your Holy Spirit experience based on other people's Holy Spirit experience. Based it on some of these things. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. And then Paul takes this hard right, this hard turn, and he says, let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. He gets practical. He said, this is what it looks like. No one's arguing with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. No one here is arguing with that today. No one is arguing about what the obvious things of the sinful nature are in the flesh. So he gets practical at the end. He's described what it is to walk in the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit. But he gets real practical and said, here's what it is, though. It's not being conceited, provoking, envying each other. In other words, how we have relationship with one another matters. How we love one another. How we forgive one another, how we endure with one another, how we show God's love to each other matters. So I think questions of following the Spirit is not this, hey, I had this experience, this is what happened to me, and if you don't have it, you don't got it. No, I think if you're walking in the Spirit, it's about walking in faith and obedience and endurance. It's asking questions like, are you trusting Jesus? Are you trusting Jesus not just with your salvation, but are you trusting him with your life, with your future, your finances, your relationship? Are you trusting God with every part of your life? Are you trusting Jesus? Are you growing in your obedience? This is not about perfection. But are you finding yourself growing in your obedience to God? Is sin being confronted or accepted in your life? Have you thrown in the towel? Are you still fighting? If you're still fighting, you're in the race. You're in the struggle. I believe that's filled with the Holy Spirit. Are you loving and forgiving people more? Are you judging people less? I think the Christian church would be so much sweeter if we spent a lot less time judging each other and judging the world around us. If we would just take a look at ourselves, which is hard to do, but it's so easy to look at others. Are you persevering? I think this is a really big one. Of being filled with the Holy Spirit, of the Holy Spirit and have all of you. The half-brother of Jesus, James, the apostle, he said, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Perseverance is part of the maturing process for us as believers. If you're persevering, you're being filled with the Holy Spirit. You're allowing God to work, and you're cultivating the work of God and the Holy Spirit in your life. If you're not giving up and you're not quitting and you're not throwing in the towel, but you're still in the game, you're still persevering, you're still this. I know it's not about trying more. The fruit of the Spirit is supernaturally given to us, but it's about that cultivating. And finally, is Jesus becoming more treasured to you? I think these are questions to help us know how we're growing in the power of the Holy Spirit, to help us know if we're walking in step with the Holy Spirit. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for your love and your grace and your mercy in our life. Thank you, Lord, that you invite us to walk with you, to walk in step with you. Thank you that you like us and want to be with us. You enjoy us. Thank you, Lord, that you want all of us. You love us so much. You want all of us. And you want us to live. Scripture says, he who has the Son has life. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning, today, if you don't have Jesus Christ, you don't have the Son of God in your life, you haven't received his love and forgiveness. Today, you can leave here with life and filled with his Holy Spirit by simply giving your heart and life to him. If that's you today, just raise your hand. I want to pray for you before you leave. No one's looking around. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Others today? Thank you. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for your invitation. Your invitation that says that anyone who comes to you sincerely, you will not turn away. And you tell us that when we receive you, your Spirit will bear witness with our spirit that we're a child of God. So right now, I'm going to invite you to open your eyes. And for those who raise their hand, we're all going to pray a prayer that we pray of confession, of belief, of affirmation of our faith. And if we do this, we believe that Jesus Christ comes into our heart and life and makes us a new creation, makes us a brand new person inside. So would you pray this prayer so these that raise their hand don't have to pray it alone? Lord, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, that he gave his life to forgive my sins and was raised from the grave to give me life. I receive your grace by faith. Come into my life. I will follow you. Amen. Amen. We celebrate those who made that decision today. We are a church that is trying to live out this message today. We're just trying to walk with God. We're trying to walk with the Holy Spirit. We're trying to allow him to lead us and guide us. And so today we are a church of next steps. And maybe your next step, you raise your hand. I want to invite you to go back to Pastor Nate at the For the One wall. He's raised his hand. I want you, you have a gift that he wants to give you to help you in that journey. Or maybe your next step is to be baptized and to live out the command that Jesus said that you're a follower of Jesus. It's time to go public with your faith. I don't care if it's 10, 20, 5 years, 30 years. Go public with your faith. See Pastor Nate. He can help you do that, so we can do that next week. And maybe your next step is just to come back. We have a saying around here that says, give us three. Because we believe it takes three Sundays to get to know our culture, get to know some great people, and there are some great people in this church, and to see God work in your life. God bless you. Have a great rest.